The reading this evening will be from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Galatians 5, 16 through 21. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentiousness, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Well, good evening. It is good to be with you once again, and I hope that you're opened up to Galatians 5. We're going to spend some time there here in just a moment. Hopefully you've got a Bible ready to go tonight. We're going to put it to use. We are going to move from the very front to the back, and we're going to be in the middle, and we are going to be all over the place. So I hope your fingers are warmed up and you are ready to get to where we're needing to be, because I'm going to encourage you to turn there. A couple of them will be on the screen behind me. I hope they'll be on the screen behind me. I need to be careful about all of those promises I make. But I think it'll be there, and we will be ready to go. We're going to talk tonight about a very specific sin that's talked about, not just in the New Testament, even given to us in the list that Devin read for us, but it is something that is a problem for man dated all the way back to the beginning. It is an issue in which the wisdom of God helps us with. He tells us that it's wrong. He tells us and provides us examples of those who committed this sin and how devastating it was for them. He gives us warning signs, enabling us to steer clear of this particular sin. From the very beginning of Scripture to the very end of Scripture, God is helping us with this particular thing that continues for man to be a problem. And so tonight we're going to talk about what the Bible says specifically about sexual immorality. Now we can stand up here all night long, especially in the year that we're sitting, 2017, and we can try to convince ourselves that the way that the world and man views sexual immorality is so far from where God views. It is the farthest it has ever been. We are living in a culture or living in a society where sexual immorality is a bigger problem now than it has ever been. And I'll tell you, it is a big problem. But I wonder if, like the Apostle Paul, would hear us say that here in 2017, sexual immorality is as big as it's ever been. I would wonder what he would think about that in the culture that he had to deal with, in the culture he had to live in. What I want us to understand, it has been a problem since man has been on the earth, because it is a man problem. We'll talk more about this here in just a moment, but it may be as you sit here, and I'm going to encourage you not to do so, that you might sit here and say, well, listen, this is a lesson for the young people, and it is. Or you might say, this is a lesson for those who are not married, and it is. But I don't want you then to check out and to say, listen, I'm married. I've got all of this under control. But I want you to understand, as a lot of us can attest to, we've seen it. We continue to see it. This is something that every single one of us need to be considering, because I think it's remarkable the way the Bible talks about it, specifically in the language that's used. Let me share with you a couple examples. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, again the Apostle Paul writes, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Two examples, and as I promised before, we're going to see many more tonight But I want to draw your attention to the words that are used, to the phraseology that's used. Not just sexual immorality is a sin, and if you commit it, you're going to hell. But what we have in these two passages are flee sexual immorality. It's interesting to me. We take that word in and of itself, just the word itself, porneia in the Greek, means to act the harlot, to indulge in unlawful lusts. Any and all forms of sexual immorality, adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, any form of sexual immorality is included here, where it is that God says to flee from it. And that is the word I want us to really hone in on tonight. We think about the word flee. We think about when someone tells us to flee from something. What are we running from? What are we told to flee from? Flee suggests something dreadful, suggests something dangerous. It is a red flag that pops up that says this, you need to not just stay away from, you need to run from. And I want to ingrain that. If I could hammer that into everybody's mind tonight, that's what I want you to do. The Bible is not telling us, listen, sexual immorality is something you should just steer clear of or something you should just kind of be wary of. No, the Bible says flee from it, run from it, run away from it, get away from it. And the picture here is given to us, but it is a picture that is provided throughout Scripture. And so we're going to look at a couple of things tonight. And the first is going to be who it is that needs to flee. Now, we talked about just a moment ago, you might sit there, you may say, this is something that I used to have a problem with when I was a teenager or when I was a young fella or a young lady, but now, hey, I've been married 20 years, I've got 3 kids, it isn't an issue for me anymore. And so you start to look around, it's an issue for that guy. And those young people, they better be paying close attention, it's an issue for them. No, everyone needs to be paying attention. Who is it that needs to flee? If we begin to think, hey, it can't happen to me, not me, it can happen to somebody else, but it can't happen to me. You know what? We say that about car accidents, don't we? That's what we do. We say that about car accidents. Hey, it can't happen to me. But guess what? It can happen to everybody. I could raise my hand and say, I've been in a car accident. I can raise my hand and say, I've been in multiple car accidents, and I can raise my hand and even say 0 of them have been the other person's fault. Unfortunately, I was about to say it's been a long time, but it hasn't. I backed into somebody at Walmart's parking lot just last year, right? I was about to say it's been a long time since I've had an accident, but that's not the case. It's not been a long time. But that's what we say. Oh man, a car accident, that can happen, and then bang, yeah, it can happen. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. What a powerful passage that is. Pride goes before, listen to the words that are used. Pride goes before destruction. Be careful if you think it can't happen to me. You remember King David? Look at the book of 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have a man, David. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, the scriptures tell us that David is a man after God's own heart. A man who easily could have said, listen, this is not something I've got to worry about. It's not something that can happen to me, but then bang, it does. 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning of verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon, besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And so David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. And so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. As the story unfolds, a lot of you are familiar with, David wrestles with what to do about this. But I want to draw your attention to the very end of this chapter. Verse 26, it tells us when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. Listen, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. We can continue along with this story and see the culmination of that, to see how displeased God was as he sends a prophet to David to talk about it and even the specific consequences that come because of that. But I want you to understand here, David, a man who was godly, a man who turned to God for help, there's no way that he woke up that morning thinking that he was going to be committing adultery that day. What was it? It was in that moment a simple lack of caution that led to sin. All of the red flags were going. All of the flags were waving. All of the things were saying, flee, run away from this. But David didn't listen to any of those things. And often we don't as well. Men, the scriptures tell us, are to guard against wicked women. Women are to guard against wicked men. Two passages I have on the screen behind me. You can make note of both of these. We're going to read one of them. The passage in Proverbs chapter 7 is an interesting passage that paints a picture of how dangerous it can be when you fall prey to someone who is looking to cause harm in this area, and they are out there. We're going to read this passage in the book of Proverbs. In the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 13, there is also a story given to us. For sake of time, we won't read all of that passage, and for sake of a few other things as well. But in Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, I want you to listen to the picture that's given to us. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6. The wise writer writes, for at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near a corner. He took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times, she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today, I have paid my vows, and so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home on the appointed day. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him, and immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would take his life. I'm telling you, this passage takes a turn, and it takes a turn in a hurry. The picture is given to us of a woman, a wicked woman, a woman who is looking for no good. She is out to cause harm, and a young man who gets trapped in her web. So much so, the wise writer of the book of Proverbs paints a picture of a man who is an ox going to slaughter, a fool, someone whose life has ended. It can be so destructive. And without caution, it can happen so quickly. Men are to guard against wicked women. Women are to guard against wicked men. Many will seek to entice you. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 5, the story of Sodom, where the men come there with Lot and the others come to where Lot is, asking for those men to be sent out so that they can lay with them. There are all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of things pulling on us in this arena. And because of that, as Scripture leads us to understand, we've got to be cautious. We've got to be cautious. Who has to be cautious? Well, if you're a male in the audience, you need to be cautious. If you're a female in the audience, you need to be cautious. So who is it that needs to flee? All of us fall into that category. Why should we do that? Why is it that we should flee? Listen to what Paul says about it in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he writes about this and helps us understand why this is even such a big deal. Sometimes we think about a sin even such as this, a sin that sometimes no one knows about, a sin that we can even convince ourselves that doesn't necessarily even hurt anyone. Why is this such a big problem? Why does God paint this in such a way that he does? Look at what the Scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Fornication is not a matter of indifference like foods, as we see even here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But it unlawfully unites two people into something that is reserved, as we read about here and in other places, specifically for marriage. It is a destructive force. Why we should flee? It is a destructive force. It destroys homes. From a human standpoint, it destroys homes. It destroys trust. It destroys respect. It stirs up God's wrath. There's a story that's provided for us again in the Old Testament. We're going back and forth from the Old Testament, the New Testament, much on purpose tonight, to give us an understanding that this is something that has been man's issue from the beginning. And something we need to pay attention to. In the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 25, the Israelites find themselves caught up in this specific sin. And it's interesting to see the way that God reacts to that. In Numbers chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, it says that Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And so Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. Now, listen, this was simply the sin of sexual immorality. And the anger of God was aroused. And he says, you hang these men in the sun. Now, was it a big deal? Verse 9 tells us that those who died in the plague were 24,000. I have on the screen behind me, this would be a good cross-reference for you if you're a cross-reference writer, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, Paul will make reference to this very specific thing that happens in Numbers chapter 25, and he'll use it as an example. Why should we flee from sexual immorality? It stirs up God's wrath. And also, it causes us to lose our souls. Devin read from Galatians chapter 5, given for us there the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and plainly shown to us that those who commit these kinds of atrocities, which fornication is there, will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how it can be any more plain than that. Why should we flee? It's destructive. It stirs up God's wrath, and it causes us to lose our souls. And so in the last few minutes that we have, how do we do it? How do we do it? I'll stand up here and say, I understand it can in moments be difficult. We are surrounded in a world that entices, that looks to pull. We are surrounded in a world, in a society, that looks to work this particular angle. So how is it that we can deal with this? What can I do to help flee? Well, we'll begin with, if necessary, literally flee. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 12, the story of Joseph as he is there working in Potiphar's home, and Potiphar's wife is there, and she is a beautiful woman, the scriptures tell us. And she is enticing Joseph over and over and over and over again to have intercourse with her. And she says, listen, here. And so much so that she grabs a hold of him, and he wiggles free of his coat, Genesis chapter 39 and verse 12, and literally runs away. What a great example. What a great illustration of fleeing sexual immorality. If necessary, literally flee. Secondly, I want us to understand the importance of not creating unnecessary temptation for ourselves. In the book of James, in James chapter 1, in James chapter 1, the picture is given to us of temptation and how it goes to work in our lives. And in James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. James tells us that Satan is going to tempt us, and that temptation is going to be there in the world that we live in. The temptation is going to be there, but we don't have to dwell on those, and we certainly don't have to create any on our own. And you might say, well, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is, for young people specifically, it's not necessary to create temptation on top of lots of temptation already. We need to be mindful of where we find ourselves with our boyfriend and girlfriends. If it is in a room all by ourselves, we are creating unnecessary temptation on top of a lot of temptation already. So we have to be careful where it is that we go and the time that we spend with those. We need to be careful as married folks how we are handling ourselves around our coworkers. If we find that a coworker is being somewhat flirtatious towards us, we need to be careful about that. We need to be careful about how we handle those things. We need to be willing to watch our own speech, our actions. We need to be careful about the television shows that we're putting on our televisions, the movies that we're going to, the music that we're listening to, all of those things filling our mind with that sexual temptation. We need to be careful about what it is that we wear. Make sure that we are dressing in a way that is not enticing in any way. It's a big part of why the scripture is so adamant about being modest. We need to be careful about all of those things so that we don't create unnecessary temptation. It's already hard. So why would we make it any harder on ourselves? Thirdly, we pray to God for help. We focus our dependency upon God as Satan tempts us each day. Pray to God to help you through. And then finally, you fill your heart with wholesome things. As Paul is bringing the book of Philippians to a close, he'll share with them, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." That again points to the importance of being careful about what we see, about what we hear, about what we read. You see, all of these things, and listen, we may be sitting here, and throughout this entire 25 minutes, you may be sitting here and you've just been uncomfortable. I recognize that. I'll tell you, a lesson like this isn't the most comfortable of lessons for me to share. But when you think about what the Bible has to say about this, from the beginning to the end, how adamant God is about fleeing from this, and you can even see in your own existence the difficulty it is at times to be careful and to flee even from sexual immorality. It is an issue for man. It is an issue for young folks. It is an issue for the unmarried folks. It is an issue for married folks. And we need to be constantly, constantly on guard. Because the one moment that we think we're in the clear, the one moment that we think that it simply cannot happen to me, you'd be reminded of Proverbs. Pride goes before destruction. What a powerful lesson something like this is. I would encourage each and every one of us, myself included, to spend a little time this week thinking and meditating upon how it is I can better set myself up to make sure that sexual immorality is something that I'm constantly on guard against. I appreciate you listening so well. We're going to sing a song of invitation. It is an opportunity for us to consider where we stand with God. It is, as I've said before, the best opportunity that there's ever been. Why? Because it's the one that we have. And there's no promise of another one. Let's take advantage of this one. If we can help you in some way and make your relationship with God where it needs to be, whether that's putting him on in baptism, having your sins washed away, we're ready to help you with that tonight. Or whether you've walked away from God in some way and you're desperate to come back to him, well, he's desperate to have you back. Maybe we can help with that in some way as well. If we can, let us know as we stand and sing. Oh,